It is good to be here, to gather with our family at Waldo and worship. Jack is not teaching Sunday school this morning, but he will be preaching at the 10 o'clock service. So I'm excited to hear him preach. As we know, he is going to be stepping down as one of the pastors. He's still going to be here. But he's not teaching this morning because he's going to make sure that Miss Kay is able to get here this morning, which is awesome. So in my Sunday school class, what we have been doing is going through the book of Hosea. So I like to teach verse by verse through books of the Bible. We wrapped up 1 Corinthians, and now we're in Hosea. But we're going to pause our study in Hosea and take a look at Titus this morning. We're going to take a look at Titus. I'll be honest with you, I did not have time to study as much as I would have liked in Hosea, so that's why we're changing directions a little bit. We are in the middle of a move, so we're going from one house to another. We decided it'd be a good idea to buy a house, renovate it, and sell a house. Well, Allie's almost 6 months pregnant, all with a span of a month. So I mean, I'm bold. I think I'm crazy, you know, but we're really grateful for all that God has done for us. And again, it's good to be here. It's good to gather with the saints. This week has been a whirlwind. It has been absolutely wild. There's been a lot going on. But this morning, I was able to just take a moment and pause and reflect. As stressed as I have been, you ever get stressed and worried, then look back and think, why did I worry? You know, as I've just kind of reflected this morning, thinking about how faithful God has been to me. We're going to sing this morning, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Such a good song. Right, in all things, God is faithful to us. And it's good to be reminded of that. So we're going to be in Titus. And before we dig into the Word, we will go to the Lord in prayer. Pray. Father, we thank You for allowing us to gather here. It's good to be here. It is a gift and a grace to have brothers and sisters that we belong to. It's good to open Your Word that You have given to us. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for not leaving us to ourselves, for giving us the ultimate source of objective truth, for giving us a hope and a future. Thank You for loving us enough to not leave us where we are. Thank You for pruning us day by day, sometimes even hour by hour, year after year, pruning us so that the impurities and the imperfections will one day be all gone. And we will one day be with You in glory. Help us to press on as we live our lives. Help us to be faithful in what You have given us. And I pray that You would help me to speak clearly, to speak the truth in love, and that we might all be edified, encouraged, and even convicted if need be. And I pray for Your grace to sustain us all. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Titus chapter 1 is where we will begin. So we have a little less than an hour. And so y'all know I'm long-winded, right? So anytime I set a goal, I'm like, we're going to get through this many verses or this many chapters. It rarely works out. But what I'm going to attempt to do is give an overview of Titus. So in chapter 1, we see godly ministry. In Titus 2, godly homes. And then in Titus 3, a gospel witness to the outside world. See, when you become a Christian, sometimes we try and compartmentalize things and put God in a box. So we say, I'm a Christian at church, but when I go to work or when I'm with my family or doing this or doing that, it's kind of the same thing. But being a Christian, God changes you from the top of your head to the tip of your toes. He doesn't He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new identity so that everything you think, say, and do should be as a result of God's grace that He has given to you. Right? So it affects everything that you do. Not just in what you think, right? As a Christian, it affects every aspect of your life. So Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In His own time He has revealed His word, a preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And he's going to go on to talk about some of the requirements for being an elder or a pastor. And one of the reasons I wanted to pick this topic is consider what we have going on here the next couple of weeks, right? So Jack's going to be preaching his final sermon this morning. Next week we've got the Jack Russell sermon series kicking off with Paul Washer preaching. But Paul, it says that he is a servant of God. Now, the more accurate translation would be slave. Do you think of yourself as a slave to God? So when we think of slavery in modern America, what comes to our mind? Yeah, segregation, right? So pre-Civil War era, right? That's what we think of when we think slavery. We think of chattel slavery. Now, so it's strange to our modern ears to hear that word slave. But Christ is a perfect master. Now, I was just thinking before I came up here, as I was praying, I said, I belong to you, God. I belong to you. Because I was thinking about this verse. But then I had this wonderful thought. You belong to me. I am Christ's, but He is mine. Right? We are slaves to a perfect master. So when we think of slavery, we think of whips and chains. But when we think of slavery to the perfect master, we ought to think of a crown of thorns and an old rugged cross. We are slaves to a perfect master. So Paul recognizes himself a servant or slave of God. If there's anyone who ever had any right to boast in the flesh for his credentials in ministry, it'd be Paul. Church planter, missionary, he survived all kinds of things, right? He was bitten by a snake. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten on more than one occasion. But he doesn't lead with, hey God, or hey Titus, here is all that I have done for God. He says, let me tell you about my God and what He has done for me and for you. So Paul's a servant. He is an apostle. So we know that the apostles are the foundation that Christ has laid as far as the life of the church. Christ is the cornerstone. And then He gave the apostles as the first century after Christ has ascended. They go, they appoint elders. They teach, they preach. So he's an apostle of Christ Jesus for the faith of God's elect. So who are God's elect? God's people. Christians. Right? Those who believe in Christ. Now that would mean both Old Testament and New Testament. So those who God has chosen, those who God has predestined, His children, those whom He has purchased. For the faith of God's elect, for the faith of God's children, and their knowledge of the truth that leads to what? To godliness. So knowledge of the truth leads to what? Knowledge of the truth leads to what? So knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. So what is the truth? Where do we find this truth? We find it in the Word. I have found that in my life, there is a visible difference in my demeanor, in the way that I think, and the way that I feel, and the way that I am towards others, if I am not as consistent in the Word. And I don't say this to be dramatic. There is a difference in the way that I feel, even physically, if I'm not in the Word. I'll get anxious, I'll get stressed, I'll be short-tempered. And it's like I get in the Word and the Word gets in me. And it changes everything. We can't divorce the truth of God from being a child of God. Right? If you want to be godly, you belong to Jesus, then go to the source. Right? Go to the Word. So their knowledge in the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. That God who cannot lie. Think about that. You think, is there anything that God can't do? We can't lie. Says it right here. That's unfathomable. Sometimes we can go over these verses. Maybe they become familiar to us. But don't skip over that. Why can God not lie? It's because it's contrary to His nature. He is holy. It is an impossibility for Him to lie. And He has promised before the ages began this gospel. So He's revealed His Word in preaching, to which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So then He writes to Titus, my true son in our common faith. So I look at this. Who else does Paul use this type of language for, as my son in the faith? Yes, Timothy. My true son in our common faith. You guys heard it said, I know I've said it, might have heard it elsewhere because I didn't come up with it. Every Paul needs a Timothy, and every Timothy needs a Paul. So Paul is an apostle, and he has taken Timothy and he has taken Titus under his wing, and they are pastors, and he wants the gospel to go forth. But he doesn't leave them hanging. He doesn't say, hey, good luck, go figure it out. He walks alongside them. I've been reflecting this week on some of the history at Waldo. I've been here for over 25 years, for most of my life. And I can, somewhere at my mom's house, there is a picture of me when I'm about Jacob's age, probably a little bit younger, and I'm sitting on Jack Russell's lap. That's crazy. That's almost 30 years ago. Now, why do I say that? I know that I can go to Jack, and I have done this many times, and I can ask him a question about anything. Whether it's scripture, whether it's my marriage, my job. I can ask him anything, and I know he's going to look me in the eye, he's going to call me son, and then he's going to tell me the truth. And you can't put a price on that. You really can't. I mean, he's been here for a long time. A long time. Right? And that's amazing. That's unheard of in our day. Don't take that for granted. Don't take those in your life for granted who have helped you along, who have been a father in the faith to you. And that is such a gift. So Titus is like a son in the faith to Timothy. My goal is to be like that. If I live long enough, I was going to say to have gray hairs, but let's be honest, it's going to be no hair. If I live long enough, say I make it to 70, say I make it to 80, I hope that those things are said about me, that I lived faithfully, and that I have men that I have discipled and loved well and told them and taught them the truth. See, that's what Paul does with Titus, and that's what we ought to do with one another. The reason I left verse 5 in Crete was to set right what was left undone and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. So let's pause there. So the church is just getting started, the New Testament church. So there's two offices in the New Testament church. There are elders or pastors, overseers, bishops, all those interchangeably. And there are deacons. So apostles were the foundation, and now we have pastors and deacons. Now, what's significant about that word, elders? What's significant about it? How many are there? Is it singular or is it plural? So there are to be elders, plural. Now, we hear the word elders as Baptists, and we might think, oh, well, that's like a Presbyterian thing, right? But not really. It's just, it's the same word in the Greek, but we get pastor, we get elder, we get bishop, we get overseer. It's all describing the same office. So appoint elders in every town. Now, why would you want more than one pastor or elder overseeing a congregation? Too much for one person. I was listening to a Paul Washer sermon years and years ago, but it's something he said always stuck with me. He was, I guess, doing pulpit supply for a church that was without a pastor. And he said that we're telling Paul, this is what we're looking for in a pastor. And he was just kind of teaching, helping them along in that process. And I think he got like a whiteboard or a dry erase board and said, all right, I want you to tell me all the things, that the responsibilities that you think this pastor should have. So what would you say some of the responsibilities of a pastor are in the day-to-day life of a church? We know preaching, right? What else? Study? Prayer? Hospital visits? Counseling? Weddings, funerals. You know, why were deacons established in Acts? So that they could be devoted to the word and prayer. All right, so what he did was he took all their answers and he wrote them all out. It was just this massive laundry list of things. And, okay, how do you expect one man to do all of this? Was the point. You know, the pastor's primary responsibility is to be dedicated to the word and to prayer. And take a congregation of our size. That's a lot of people. Let me ask you something. How many times on a random Tuesday in the middle of the week have you had a question or a concern and you called the pastor? Whether it was Nate or Trad when he was here or even Jack. Has that ever happened to y'all? How many times when you get off work, you're at work all day, and then that night, I need to talk to the pastor. I need to have lunch with him, right? My son or my daughter is getting married, and we want him to initiate, right? There's a lot of responsibility to bear there. And so that is one of the reasons why he says appoint elders, plural. It's a lot of responsibility. It is a massive burden. And I don't say burden in the negative sense, but it is, right? Ministry is, there is a burden there. So you have the workload, but then there's also accountability, right? So we have multiple pastors here, and I know that if I stand in the pulpit and say something that is just absolutely crazy, that doesn't line up with Scripture, I have brothers who are going to love me enough to tell me the truth. All right, so it protects both the pastor as an individual and it protects the congregation. So appoint elders in every town. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled. holding the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. Is that a pretty high bar to clear? Is God asking too much? Let's ask it that way. Why is it important that an elder must meet these qualifications? Why does it matter? This is the part where y'all talk. To be an example. Yes. So, have you ever seen a pastor, don't mention any names, who lived contrary to what we see here? Maybe not personally, but my goodness, every week on the news, there's another pastor who has fallen into sin and made a shipwreck of his faith or his marriage. There is so much at stake when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the church. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. So do you think he cares about how his bride is treated and how his bride is led? Absolutely. So these are qualifications for an elder. So an elder must be. But what is an elder? At its core, it's a mature Christian. Right? An elder must be a mature Christian. So these are things that an elder or a pastor must be. If he is not these things, he is disqualified. But these are also things that every Christian should be. Many times as a Christian, I have heard that, well, evangelism or study or this or that, well, that's the job of the preacher. No. Ephesians tells us that the job of the pastor is to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. See, ministry is not just the vocation of the pastor. Ministry is the vocation or the calling of every child of God. Every one of us is to minister where we are. So my job as one of the pastors is to equip you all to take the gospel into your homes, into your workplace, into the grocery store, wherever you find yourself. So an elder must be, and every Christian should be. So, would you say that, I mean, look at the first requirement, must be blameless or must be righteous. Was that not something we all ought to strive for? What about the husband of one wife or faithful children? He must not be arrogant. Is it okay for a Christian who's not a pastor to be arrogant? No. Not hot-tempered, not a drunkard, not a bully, or greedy. See, all those things are things that we should shoot for. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a deacon, if you belong to Jesus, these things should mark your life. But these qualities must be descriptive of those who lead. So we know that nobody is perfect, right? So we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to make mistakes, but this must mark the consistent pattern of the pastor's life. So he must hold the faithful message as taught. He must not forget the gospel. He must not veer off course. He must be focused on God and His Word if he is to lead well. The last time I taught this, it was 2024. It was shortly after Trad had announced his retirement. And I taught this on a Wednesday night, this passage, just to kind of get us thinking, when God calls someone to hold up, this is what we need to be looking for. And I'm really grateful that Nate ended up coming here. I really am. I think he's a good example of what we see here in this text. But he must hold fast to the faithful message. He must not lose sight of the gospel so he can encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. Have you ever had someone question why you're a Christian? Or maybe push back? Maybe call you a fool for believing the gospel? Have you ever talked to skeptics or to atheists or to people of other religions? Do you know how to refute those things with the Word? You can talk about philosophy all day long. You can talk about science all day long. But when it comes down to it, the Word of God is the standard of truth. And that does not contradict science or philosophy. Rather, it should inform those things. Scripture should inform everything that we think, say, and do. So he must be able to refute those who contradict the pure gospel. For there are many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their own prophets said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." One of the things that Paul dealt with, we see with Paul, Peter, we'll see this more as we continue on in Acts, and we've already seen it some. Place yourself in the first century. Christ has come. He has been crucified, buried, and risen. And we see that He is the fulfillment of everything we see in the Old Testament Scriptures. But there were some who still thought, well, we have to be circumcised in order to attain a good standing with God. Right, the circumcision party. They viewed circumcision as a means of justification. There were some who preached the gospel for greedy or unjust gain. And Paul is telling Titus, you need to be able to stand on the truth. So a pastor is a shepherd, right? So what do shepherds do with their sheep? How do they care for them? They watch over them. So they feed them. Just like a pastor feeds the word to the sheep. Now, how does a shepherd respond when a wolf comes for one of his sheep? He protects. And that's normally not very nice. Right? So if you're a shepherd and a wolf comes to prey on one of your sheep, you're going to do everything that you can to protect your sheep. That's what Paul is telling Titus to do. There are some who are going to preach another gospel. There are some who are going to contradict what we see in the Word of God. And you need to encourage those who are in Christ Jesus, and you need to be able to rebuke those who are contradicting what God has given us in His Word. An elder must. Every Christian should be able to do this. Not overnight. We don't... I thank God that I'm not who I once was. And I also thank God that I'm not yet where I'm going to be. Right? You don't have to know every single thing about the Bible. Because guess what? Nobody does. Only God does. But stay in the Word. Know what it says. Know who God is. And in turn, you'll know who you are and know how to respond to those truths. Right? So in chapter 1, we see the requirement for godly leaders. So as church goes. That will have a downstream effect on families. Agree or disagree? So if you are in a church that preaches another gospel, is that going to impact your family? Absolutely. So the ideal is you are in a church that honors Christ, that preaches the word, that is elder-led, and then as a result of week in, week out, year in, year out, being exposed to the Word of God, what you will have is it will affect your home. It will affect the way you live your day-to-day life. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 2. I've never gone this fast before. This is strange for me. Normally it takes like 5 weeks to get out of one chapter, all right? So, but you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, and sound in faith, love, and endurance. So, I'm not calling any of you guys here old, all right? But I'm also going to say there's some of you here that aren't spring chickens anymore, all right? So, older men, does this describe your life? Are you self-controlled? Are you worthy of respect? Are you sensible? When people see you, do they see the grumpy old guy who just always has something negative to say, always complaining, bitter about the hand that God has dealt him, or are you seasoned with grace? Are you marked by love? You know, I've had the privilege of knowing many older godly men who have had an influence on my life. And the ones that I look up to the most, this describes them. The wisdom that they have has been hard won. Hopefully, you're wiser in your 50s, 60s, and 70s than you were in your 20s. Right? I look back, I'm 31, and I look back just 10 years ago, early 20s. Why did I do that? That was so dumb. Why did I make this decision? You know, why did I do that? You know, whenever you're older, you should be able to look back on your life and see how faithful God has been. Right? How He has carried you when you didn't know how to put one foot in front of the other. And as you look back and you see how God has been faithful to you, your duty as a Christian man is to pass that along to the next generation. Your duty is to be self-controlled, to be worthy of respect. Are you sound in faith, love, and endurance? And I say we have many, many of our older men here who this describes. And that's a good thing. Right? None of us are where we ought to be completely. But we're also not who we once were. So for the older men, I want to encourage you. Think about these things. Does this mark your life? And are there any young men that you can take under your wing here at our church? I'm not saying that you have to do a Bible study with them every Tuesday and Thursday for 3 hours. I'm just talking about the list of the day-to-day stuff. Be an encouragement. Be a help. Right? And I have experienced that in this church, and it is a gift and a grace. In the same way, older women... Older women in here? No? I didn't think so. Well, if there were older women in here, then we would say they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to to love their children. So for the older ladies in here, more seasoned ladies, does this mark your life? I picked on the men, all right? So I'm going to do it to y'all too, because Scripture does, right? But you know, I made the comment about sometimes you'll meet an old man and he's just grumpy. Well, the same can be said of some old women. I've met some old women who claim the name of Christ and they want to gripe and complain about everything. Is that you? And if it is you, stop. Just stop. Right? Has God done something in your life? Then how could this not mark your life? Right? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? If the answer to that is no, one, we need to talk, but two, then you can't have these things, right? Because this is the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things, we don't attain these on our own. It is the gift of God. So we are to be reverent in behavior. You know, there's a temptation for men to be harsh and to be unloving or cold. But likewise, women, sometimes the temptation is to be disrespectful. See, it's not by accident that in Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But then wives, respect your husbands. Right? Does this mark your life? They are to teach what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Now, this is something we've had the ladies group that's been meeting once a month, Missional Moms. And Allie, she wasn't able to go last night, but she's been to several of them, and she always walks away encouraged. It is an encouragement as a Christian to know that there are people who are where you are or have been where you are. As we're going through this busy season in life, I've had many older brothers come to me and encourage me because they knew I needed it, right? Third baby on the way, moving, renovating a house, selling a house, working outside the church, working in the church. It's a gift to have David Atwell say, I've been where you are. It is a gift to have brothers say, hey, I'll help you move. It is a gift to have brothers remind me of how good God has been to me. Same is true for women. Same is true for men in this regard. I think about not just the missional moms, but Miss Diane, precept study. She is teaching and encouraging. Right? This is what God desires for His people. We're not to just gather on the Lord's Day and then go our separate ways and never have anything to do with each other. God's design for His church is that, yes, we gather for corporate worship on Sundays, but we're family, right? We might be a little dysfunctional, but we are family. And they are to be self-controlled, verse 5. Pure workers at home, kind, and in submission to their husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Why do you think Paul gives this command here? So many times young men are headstrong, they're stubborn, they got a whole lot of steam and not a lot of wisdom, and that can be dangerous. So God gives older men, not just pastors, but older Christians, to look at that young man and rein him in. And maybe say, your zeal is good, but you need wisdom to go with it. Let me show you what God has done in my life. Let me show you what God says in His Word. Right? So, do you teach younger men how to be self-controlled? Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching, your message to be sound beyond reproach, so that any opponent will be shamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Oof. Does anyone have anything bad they could say about you? In a general sense, how are you known to those around you? See, we talked about pastors, and then we've talked about the home. Now let's look at the outside world. Do you live your life in such a way where people see you and they think, there's something different about him? There's something different about her. They don't ever get angry. You know, I have many imperfections. You don't believe me? Just ask my wife. All right? Before I was a Christian, I know I've shared this before, I was one of the angriest people you could ever know. Had a filthy mouth, would get mad at the drop of a hat, hated God, hated everything. So angry, so bitter. And there are some areas in my life where God has taken years and years and years to prune things away and to sanctify me. And He's going to keep doing that until He brings me home. But then when you become a Christian, there's some things where it's like instantly it changes. And for me, that was my anger. When I was converted, it felt like the weight of the world was lifted off of my shoulders. Like I could breathe. I had peace. I didn't know what peace was until I knew Jesus. Right? And now, I hear this often at work over the years. And it's always encouragement to me. I've had people come to me and say, I can imagine what it would look like for you to get mad. I can't imagine, like, because you never get angry about anything. I'll get frustrated. You know, with silly things that happen at work, but not like angry. So what do I do then? Do I say, that's right, that's all me? No. See, that gives an opportunity to say, if you had known me before Jesus, this would be a different conversation. Right? How are you known? How does the world view you? Do you live your life in such a way that it doesn't bring reproach upon the name of Christ? Look at verse 9. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything, and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness, so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. So again, slavery, it's an icky word in our day, but you got to think, this is in the first century. Slavery was common then. So if you were a slave, the way that you acted toward your master was actually a testimony of what you believed about God. In today's world, the way that you act and behave at work, your work ethic, the way you treat your coworkers, the way you treat those at work who have nothing to offer you, right? That is a reflection of what you believe about God and His Word. So do people look at you and think, they're different? What do they have that I don't have? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness, godlessness, and worldly lust, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. Does this mark your life? If the answer is yes, praise God. If the answer is no, guess what? It can. Right? Submit yourself to Him. Submit the work of your hands to God. Submit your fatherhood, your motherhood to God. Everything that we do is under the lordship of Christ. your job, it matters to God. The way you treat your wife and children, it matters to God. Right? Everything that we do, everything that we have is a gift from God. And what we do with what He has given us matters. So we should seek to do those things well. So, faithful churches, faithful pastors, faithful homes, faithful gospel witness to the outside world. Does anyone have any questions? Sounds like a rowdy bunch out there. We'll go ahead and wrap up. Questions, comments, concerns, rude remarks? Nope. All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for sending Christ to die on our behalf. I pray that in the busyness of this life, we might never lose sight how wonderful it is for you to love us, sinners condemned, unclean. Help us to be faithful Christians, to love you, to love one another, to be students of your word, so that we might be sanctified, and so that we might be able to share that same grace and that same love with those who are still far from you. We pray these things in Christ's name.